If you will, please turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We've been making our way through the book of Philippians the past few months in the evening services, and we're now to the final chapter where Paul is giving many of his final exhortations. Last week we looked at the familiar verse of verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and found that true and lasting joy is only found in Christ, that we are to seek and find our joy in Him. Paul then continues in verse 5 with another separate exhortation, and that will be the one verse that we'll be looking at again this evening. So this is Philippians 4, verse 5. There are some outlines on the back chair where you came in. If you'd like to grab one of those, please do so. Let's hear now the Word of God. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Lord, we do thank you for this small portion of your word. And again, we ask that you would teach us and that you would train and equip us, that we would be strengthened and ready to serve you. Lord, would you grant us your grace that we might apply this command to our lives in the coming week and all the days of our lives? Would you give us your grace to do that? Would you bless us now as we turn to your word? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was working on this sermon in the past week. I spent just a little bit of time looking online and researching the topic of revenge. And it's very fascinating if you do this. I found over 200 million hits, right? 200 million hits on Google for the one word of revenge. You can find a lot about apparently there's a TV show called Revenge, which I had never heard of, but you can find out a lot about that. You can even find many ideas for how to take revenge on someone, such as an ex-boyfriend or something like that. Lots of material on that. You can even find examples in novels, Revenge in the Scarlet Letter, Revenge in the Crucible, Revenge in movies, and so forth. In fact, there are even many websites that list what they believe to be the top 10 movies in the revenge category, that now we even have a whole category of movies called the revenge category. And if you think about this, have you noticed, whether it's on TV, whether it's in a movie, or in new books that have come out, revenge seems to be a popular and recurring theme. That it's all over the place. One individual remarked on one of these websites, it's fun to see the bad guys get what they deserve. And you see, in a sense, we do realize that when a crime has been committed, justice must be served. But usually when you're watching these revenge movies or revenge TV shows, it's the person who was offended who then wants to make sure that justice is served. And so he does so by taking matters into his own hands. And is that not something that even you and I can identify with? That when we have been hurt, there are times that we want to retaliate, that we want to take vengeance into our own hands. And perhaps this is why revenge is such a popular theme. Perhaps that's why there's over 200 million hits on Google for revenge. The only problem is our passage this evening gives us a command that is counter-cultural. You see, instead of wronging the people who wrong us, which is what we often want to do, which is what Hollywood glorifies, we as the people of God are to respond in a different way. We are to respond in gentleness, in Christ-like gentleness. And so this is the point of our passage this evening. That when others sin against you, respond with Christ-like gentleness, knowing that the Lord is near. When others sin against you, respond with Christ-like gentleness, knowing that the Lord is near. That's our main point this evening, as you can see on your outline. And boys and girls, if you're going to draw a picture tonight, why don't you draw a picture of someone who is sinning against you? Maybe it's a friend who's screaming at you in anger. Maybe it's someone who's making fun of you or teasing you. And then I want you to add to that picture yourself. But responding to that friend who's sinning against you, not by yelling back, not by hitting back or whatever it might be, but responding in gentleness. Right. So draw a picture of yourself being gentle. And you might have to listen to the sermon to find out what exactly it means then to be gentle. Well, as you can see on the outline then, our first point is that you will be sinned against by believers and unbelievers. You will be sinned against by believers and unbelievers. As we mentioned last week, some of these exhortations that Paul gives in this concluding chapter of Philippians are connected. They go together. We saw that with verses 2 and 3. Next week we'll look at verses 6 to 9, and they go together. And yet our passage this evening, verse 5, is like last week's passage. It's one that Paul seems to want to stand alone. And so let's look at this passage. We'll be looking at it many times, obviously. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. And here, Paul gives a pretty obvious and clear command, right, to the Philippians that they are to be gentle in their interactions with all people. But in order for us to properly then understand this command and understand how we can apply it to our own lives, we need to understand what was the context. What was the context that they were going through when this command was first given? And as I've said many times, and I'm sure it's no surprise to you, the Philippians were suffering for their faith. Now, we have to keep this in mind as we read through this book. This is what they were going through when Paul wrote this command. They were being persecuted by the enemies of God. And even though we don't know exactly what this persecution looked like or entailed, nonetheless, we do know from this book that the unbelievers around them in the city of Philippi were sinning against them. And it's likely that the Philippians were at least being disrespected, mocked, slandered, maybe even threatened, not to mention the possibility that they may have had physical harm coming to them as well. And this reminds us, as we saw this morning from the passage in Revelation, that the Philippians were not the only ones to suffer at the hands of wicked men. Right? That all of God's people experience enmity from at the hands of unbelievers, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, in our neighborhood. Remember what God said in Genesis 3:15 after Adam and Eve fell into sin. He said that there would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And that is between the children of the devil and the children of God. And is this not what we see in our world today? That the enemies of God, those who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus, those who are remaining dead in their sins, by nature hate God. By nature hate His people. That they don't want to know the Lord. Saw a perfect example of this hatred for God's people this past week. I don't know if you heard about this American pastor in Iran, Saeed Abedini, who was arrested. Right? Here was a man who was born in Iran, and yet he had come to America. He's been living in America, and yet he went back to his home country for just a short period of time. And yet when he was there, they grabbed him on the bus, threw him in jail. He's been awaiting trial for months now, and the verdict just came out. Sentenced to 8 years in prison. Why? Because the authorities believe that in the past he was involved in creating a network of Christian house churches. That's his crime. So we see this. It's not just this example. There are many examples of this. Now, to some degree, this story may be far from our experience, much like the suffering of the Philippians is far from our experience, because we are not necessarily suffering persecution at the hands of wicked men. But if you haven't experienced it already, since you live for Christ in a world that hates Him, there will be times when people will mock you. There will be times, boys and girls, when other people at school may tease you, when people will laugh at you, when people might even threaten you at times. Jesus says in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Unbelievers will sin against us at times. But as we all know, unbelievers are not the only ones who sin against us. And what we probably experience more of is being sinned against by our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That even our fellow believers do the same thing against us. Do you remember Euodia and Syntyche back in verses 2 and 3? They were had a disagreement with one another. They were one of the reasons why there was division in the Philippian church. They did not deal with their disagreements in the right way. They responded, rather, by sinning against one another. And so the Philippians were not only dealing with persecution from unbelievers, they were being sinned against by members of the congregation as well. And so our fellow believers may not hate us, may not persecute us, but they do sin against us at times. Of course, this is no surprise to any of you. You know what it's like to have your spouse or a good friend become angry with you, lash out towards you in anger, to say something unkind to you, to be slandered by another. Parents, you know what it's like for your children to disrespect you, to talk back to you. And we know this. Why? Because we, too, have sinned against our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And so whether it's from unbelievers in the world, whether it's from fellow believers in the church, other people will sin against you. Right? It will happen at times. Well, secondly, when people sin against you, you will be tempted to respond in sin. You will be tempted to respond in sin. Back in Genesis 34, we read the story of a young girl about the age of 15 or 16 years of about the age of 16, or 15 or 16 named Dinah. Right? This was a daughter of Jacob and Leah who was raped by a Canaanite man named Shechem. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story. As the story goes on, Dinah's brothers, Simeon and Levi, they find out what had happened. That a Canaanite, right? Remember, a Canaanite was an enemy of God, an enemy of God's people. But a Canaanite had defiled their young sister. And so they're outraged by it. So what did they do? Right? They're faced here with this temptation. What did they do? Right? They come up with this plot. And they deceive Shechem and the other men of the city and kill them, avenging their sister's rape. And this is just one story, one example here in the story of Dinah, where we see the temptation that all people face when sin is involved between two parties. We all face this temptation. It doesn't matter who sins against us. It doesn't even matter how heinous or serious the sin against us is. We are always tempted to respond in sin. Now, we may not know to what extent the Philippians responded to their persecution or even to their fellow Christians sinning against them. But we do know the reason why Paul gave this command, because this is a common temptation to all of us. In fact, we see this point clearly, even in the particular Greek word that Paul chose. I've given you a quote from the commentator Frank Thielman on the back of your outline, who says the term gentleness was often used of an attitude of kindness where the normal or expected response was retaliation. Right? That's the normal. That's the expected response was retaliation. Right? The Philippians weren't doing anything wrong. They were living in obedience to their Savior, and yet others were trying to punish them for doing so. And therefore, Paul knew that it would at least have been a temptation to these men and women to retaliate on those who sinned against them. Do you not see this temptation in your own life as well? To retaliate, to take vengeance? Think with me for just a minute about the last time someone sinned against you. Whether it was a coworker, friend, child, whoever it may be, how did you respond? Or at least, how did you want to respond? Is it not true that you and I are often tempted to respond the same way that the brothers of Dinah responded, by taking justice into our own hands as we seek revenge on the other person? When a loved one pours out an eruption of rage upon you, do you not want to yell back in anger? When your child disrespects you in public, do you not want to make him pay for the embarrassment he has caused you at times? Right? Or when you overhear a coworker gossiping about you behind your back, do you not at times want to do the same thing in return? Boys and girls, have you ever been tempted to do something like this? Your brother or sister hits you. Do you not want to hit them back? Someone teases you at school. Do you not want to tease them back? You see, not only are we tempted to do this, I'm willing to guess that we all have actually given in to this temptation at times and have retaliated. When someone sins against us, we're often hurt by it. We want them to know that we're hurt by it, and so we often respond by hurting them in return. And yet in doing so, what are we doing? We're simply returning evil for evil. We're returning evil for evil, an action that God warns us against many times in the Word. And so other people will sin against us. Okay, that's pretty self-explanatory. When they sin against us, we will be tempted to respond in sin. So how are we to respond? This brings us to our third point, and really the main thrust of the passage, that we are to respond with Christ-like gentleness. Paul says in verse 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." As I said earlier, this word, translated gentleness, is a word that was often used to speak of how one should respond to being wronged. So instead of responding in sin, like we're tempted to do, we see in this verse, God wants us to respond in gentleness. And this Greek word here is interesting because there's no perfect English equivalent. Right? So it could mean gentleness. It could also mean forbearance, kindness, being considerate, charitable, and so forth. Or as Paul says it another way in Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what, boys and girls? Good. Right? Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, gentleness is the opposite of responding in anger or in impatience. It's a response of kindness. It's a response of love. It's a way of thinking and acting that's long-suffering with others, that's quick to forgive. It's an attitude that does not demand on our own personal rights. Commentator William Hendrickson says, "The Christian is the man who reasons that it is far better to suffer wrong than to inflict wrong." In other words, it's always better to suffer the pain and the hurt that accompanies being sinned against than it is for us to respond in sin. And notice there's no limit to this command either. Right? Paul says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." Right? He's making it clear to the Philippians, you are to be gentle, yes, even to those people who are persecuting you. Instead of retaliating, they were to love their enemies as Jesus commands us to do. Right? Therefore, it doesn't matter, and this is hard for us to take in, I realize, it doesn't matter how badly someone sins against us, we never have the right to respond in gentleness. You hear that, boys and girls? God never wants us to hit our brother back. He never wants us to respond in sin. Instead, we are to be people who are kind, people who are patient, people who are long-suffering with others, quick to yield our rights, refrain from insisting on what we believe is due to us, and do not treat others as they deserve. After all, this is what Jesus did for you. This is what Jesus did for you. 1 Peter 2:23, "Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Right? This is the example that we are to follow in Christ. And yet we know that Christ at times also boldly confronted sin. So being gentle does not mean that you cannot or should not discipline your child when they sin. Being gentle does not mean that you cannot or should not confront lovingly confront a brother in sin. Right? Sin must still be confronted. God commands us to do this. But the point is, when we do it, it must always be done with gentleness, kindness, and love to others, as Christ was gentle to others. Think of this. Throughout his life, Jesus never once responded by returning evil for evil. Right? Instead, he constantly yielded his rights as the Son of God. He's patient, long-suffering, as he was persecuted by wicked men. Isaiah 53:7 says about Christ, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You see, at all times when he was sinned against by others, Jesus could have claimed his rights as the Son of God. And he could have proven himself to be the true King of the Jews by saving himself from the cross. But he didn't. Not once. Instead, he put up with the mockery. He put up with the suffering throughout his life because he was committed to getting to the cross so that he could die for your sins. He did not insist on what was due to him as the Son of God so that he could make it to the cross. You see, if Jesus would have claimed his rights, such as proving himself to be the King of the Jews and smiting those Roman soldiers who mocked him before his crucifixion, if he would have done that rather than yielding his rights in gentleness, he wouldn't have made it to the cross. He wouldn't have made it to the cross. If Jesus did not allow himself to suffer evil from wicked men, dealing with his persecutors in kindness and long suffering, not treating them as they deserve, then he wouldn't have made it to the cross at all. You see, Jesus was gentle to all men on our behalf, for our sake. But Jesus was not just gentle towards his persecutors for our sake. Jesus has dealt gently with you too. Like he was long-suffering and kind to those who mocked him and beat him with rods, so too he has not treated you as you deserve, has he? Instead, he has taken your sins from you. He's borne the wrath of God in your place. Therefore, in Christ, you are able to be gentle to all men. In Christ, you now have the ability, as hard as this seems, not to take matters into our own hands, not to return evil for evil. You have the ability in Christ by dealing kindly with people, responding in gentleness to all men. This is how your Savior lives for you. And this is how your Savior wants you to live for him. And so we are to respond with Christ-like gentleness. Well, fourthly, respond with Christ-like gentleness because the Lord is near. Verse 5. Again, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Right here, Paul gives an encouragement to the Philippians for why they should be gentle to all men, even their persecutors. And he says it's because the Lord is at hand. Literally, the Lord is near. Now, you might ask, isn't the Lord always near? Well, yes, the Lord is always near, and it's a good thing to keep in mind as we live our lives that the Lord is with us. He sees what we do. He knows what we're thinking, what we're saying, what we're doing, and that we are living before his face. And so, yes, he is near in that sense, but that's not exactly what Paul has in mind here. What Paul is saying here is that the Lord is near, meaning the second coming of Jesus is near. That's what he has in mind here. You see, Paul knew that ever since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the next major event that would happen in the work of God's redemption would be the second coming of Jesus Christ. When he comes again to raise the dead, to glorify his people, and to judge the world. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that Paul thought Jesus would return in his lifetime, but that he knew, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:10, and as we see in other places in Scripture, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when Christ will return. But since it is the next and final event in the unfolding of God's plan of redemption, it is always near. It is always at hand. The point Paul is making here to the Philippians is that the certainty of what will happen when Christ returns, that's to affect how they respond when others sin against them. And so instead of returning evil for evil, they are patiently to endure the evil, knowing that the Lord's coming to judge the world is at hand. Or as Paul says it again in Romans 12, this time verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Even though the Philippians are tempted to respond to their persecutors by retaliating or getting revenge, they are to leave the judging up to God. That He knows what the wicked are doing to them. And He is the one, He's the only one, who gets to rightly punish them for their sins. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, Ann and I have been watching this DVD miniseries, Band of Brothers, that tells the story of the 101st Airborne Division Easy Company in World War II. And one of the episodes that we watched recently, maybe some of you have seen this, I don't know, but one of the episodes we've watched recently was when the war in Europe was practically over. Hitler was dead, the Nazis had surrendered, and yet until Easy Company received further orders, they had to just wait in Germany. And so there's this time period in Germany where they're just waiting. And to some degree, this is what the soldiers had been waiting for. Right? It's been years, and yet finally they made it through the war. And they're still alive. There's finally a break in the killing. And so in a way, even though they're waiting, this was a good time in their lives. And yet there's one night when an American soldier who had a little too much to drink shoots and severely wounds another American soldier. How do you think those troops responded to that at such a time? They've been around killing for years. They're finally done, at least for the time being. They're in safety. And yet it's one of their own men, a drunk, who shoots another man. Well, as you can imagine, this infuriated the troops. So what do? They feverishly tracked down this man. They found him, because they wanted to seek revenge. And so when they found him, they beat him until finally the captain of the company comes in, pulls out his gun, sticks it at the man's head. And minutes go on. And then he realizes, this isn't my job. This isn't my job to do. It's not my place to take revenge on the man. And so too, instead of giving in to the temptation to retaliate, it's not our job to do so. It's not our job to make sure that others pay for what they've done. It's not our place. Instead, we're to know that the Lord is near. And when others sin against you, know that when Christ returns, true justice will be executed. Right? The wicked will be judged for their sins. God is the one who will do that. And so you don't need to make sure that you're vindicated when someone mocks you at work. You don't need to make sure that you receive the respect that you deserve. Instead, you can, like Christ, constantly yield your personal rights, suffer the wrongdoing, and be gentle towards them. Even when a brother or sister in the Lord sins against you, you don't have to respond in sin, but you can know that justice has already been served for them. And this happened when Christ died on the cross. You see, you don't need to even make your brothers and sisters pay for their wrongdoing because Christ has already paid for their wrongdoing, just as He has already paid for our wrongdoing as well. And so we never need to try to take justice into our own hands by returning evil for evil, because the Lord is near. Justice belongs to Him. He is the judge, not us. And so even when others sin against us, let us, by God's grace, be those who respond the right way. Let us respond with Christ-like gentleness, knowing that the Lord is near. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that so often we do want to give in to that temptation to retaliate. We're hurt when someone sins against us. We're angered by it. We feel disrespected. Lord, in so many ways, we want to make them pay. We want them to experience the hurt that they've given us. And yet, Lord, would you give us the grace to respond in gentleness? Lord, as we look at how Christ walked on this earth, always gently doing so, still confronting sin, but being a man of great gentleness. And Lord, He did that so that He could make it to the cross, suffering at the hands of wicked men, yielding His rights as the Son of God, so that He could die upon the awful cross for our sins. And Lord Jesus, would You help us to follow Your example, to be men and women and boys and girls who do not respond in sin, but who respond in gentleness, knowing that the Lord, that You, Jesus, Your coming is near. So give us Your grace to do that as we go into this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.